Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
One of the clearest, most obvious contrasts between us and the world is the attitude we have about the will of God compared to their attitude about the will. We love God's will. We love God. I don't know how many times, I mean, probably as often as I get any question, I get the question, how do I know God's will? I need to know God's will. We love God's will. The world hates God's will. They hate it. You're watching a movie, you click on some movie, and you're sitting there watching, and in that movie, the phrase, God's will or the will of God comes up in the movie. It's pretty much guaranteed that it will be coming out of the mouth of either a lunatic or some religious, self-righteous snob or a superstitious, mindless imbecile or something like that. The will of God is not a popular concept in our culture. It is the object of scorn and ridicule and anger, never delight. It's such a stark contrast. Why do they hate it and we love it? The reason the world hates God's will and we love God's will goes back to the very first phrase in the Lord's Prayer, where it all began, our Father. They don't know Him as Father. They don't love His will because they don't know Him as Father. In fact, they don't know Him at all. And so in their mind, His will, either it doesn't exist at all, or it's just some unwelcome, impersonal force imposing itself on mankind. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, before saying anything about His will, He speaks about His name. Reason, when you watch the movies and they deride God's will, somebody dies, oh, it must have been God's will, and it's a lunatic that says that. How could He be so cruel? Because God, you know, He took away my son. Either He's cruel and His will is a bad thing, or He doesn't exist and there's no such thing as His will. One of the two. They say that because they don't know Him. They don't know His will because they don't know His name. And so in the prayer, Jesus speaks of His name first, then His will. Because if you don't know His name, you won't desire His will. I'm going to read you a quotation from Alexander McLaren. I love McLaren. I just love McLaren. He says this, "It makes all the difference whether the thought of the name or that of the will of God be the prominent one. If men begin with the will, then their religion will be slavish, a dull, sullen resignation, or a painful, weary round of unwelcome duties and reluctant abstainings. The will of an unknown God will be in their thoughts a dark and tyrannous necessity, a mysterious, inscrutable force, which rules by virtue of being the stronger and demands only obedience. There is no more horrible conception of God than that which makes Him merely or mainly sovereign will." But, he goes on, when we know God's name, we know who He is, we know what He's like, we know Him as our Father. Then he says this, "Then our obedience becomes different. Instead of being slavish, it is filial, family. Instead of being reluctant submission to a mightier force, it is glad conformity to the fountain of love and goodness. Instead of being sullen resignation, it is trustful reliance. Instead of being painful execution of unwelcome duties, it is spontaneous expression in acts which are easy of the indwelling love. And he who begins with 'Thy will be done' is a slave and never really does the will at all. And he who begins with 'Our Father, hallowed' is a son and obeys from the heart." Isn't that great? I love that line. It's, instead of reluctant submission to a mightier force, it is glad conformity to the fountain of love and goodness. That's what Christian obedience is. And there's nothing legalistic about that. And I think understanding that is a key to avoiding burnout in life. You know, when a task in your life gets to be burdensome, oppressive, draining, tiring, whether it's your parenting or your work, your job, your housework, whatever you're doing, schoolwork, when it just gets to be a load, a burden, oppressive thing, and you start getting burned out on it, the solution is not to take a break. That won't help. The solution is delighting in the will of God, learning to love what He loves. You get fulfillment from your work, not mainly from what you're accomplishing on earth. You get fulfillment from your work from the fact that you're carrying out the desire of your Father in heaven who's called you to work. That's what will enable you to plow through the obstacles in ministry, the headaches at work, and the hassles at home. Loving what God loves. It's not, oh, I'm accomplishing this or that, but it's, I'm doing the things that my Father in heaven loves, and I love that. So, what should you do if doing the Father's will isn't delightful to you? What if the things that God has called you to do in your life do feel burdensome and they do feel draining? What if the things that God loves and the things that God commands are not like food or drink to you at all? They're like a ball and chain. What do you do? I mean, I just preached this whole sermon about the way it's supposed to be. What if it's not the way it's supposed to be in your heart? How do you solve the problem of not loving what God loves? What if you just simply don't desire God's desires? Then what? How do you fix that? I think the way to fix it is just follow McLaren's advice and go back to the beginning of this prayer. If you don't love His will, go back to His name. Learn more of God. Learn more of what He's like. This is why I try and make every sermon, as much as possible, pretty much every sermon I ever preach, mainly an avenue to help people love God more, to help them see something, some glimmer of one of His attributes more clearly. This is what we need. We need to see God. We need to learn what He's like. We need to spend our time seeing His glory. Stop reading your Bible mainly to learn how to behave. And start reading your Bible mainly to see what's delightful about God. Every time you see an attribute of God in His Word, study it and meditate on it. And savor it. Gaze upon it until your eyes finally open up to the wonder of it. This is how to read the Bible. This is how to teach the Bible. It's about God. The Bible's not the big book of behavior. The Bible is a big book about God. This is what we do. This is why we have our children's program the way we have it. Typical children's curriculum is all about character studies and behavior. Do this, do that. Don't hit, obey your parents, don't tell lies, and this and that. And then the Bible story, here's Jonah, and he obeyed God, and you should obey God too. And everything, Bible stories and behavior, and never anything about the main theme of the Bible, and the most important thing for kids to learn, what is God like? It's important for kids, it's important for adults. The man who doesn't desire the vacation that would make his wife happy just simply doesn't really love his wife. The paddler who wants to take that right side just simply doesn't trust his guide. If you don't love God's will, then you need to immerse yourself in the truth about Him until you get to the point of loving Him enough and trusting Him enough to where whatever He desires is, He really is your desire. It really is your delight. If you don't love the will of God, go back to the name of God and learn of Him.
The illustration of a husband who wants to go to the beach just because he wants to see his wife happy falls short of illustrating what it means to love what God loves, because your wife's desires may or may not be good, but the things God loves are by definition good. They're wholesome. They're things that if you desire them and attain them, they'll benefit you. They'll improve you. Is there some aspect of your daily life that has become burdensome or draining? First, ask yourself if it's something that falls outside of the realm of what God said He desires. If so, then just cut that out of your life right away. It's sin. But if it's within the realm of God's revealed will, spend some time considering that. Think about God desiring for you to do the laundry, or annoying paperwork, or emails, or whatever it is that you're finding draining. Ruminate on those thoughts until you feel your desires being drawn toward God's desires.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.